it had been hard enough when all it was about trashing the local Asherah pole in the middle of the night and having, of course, to take credit for that. But this now was different. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and several of the other small little nations around had all banded together. They had gathered together in the valley of Jezreel with one intent. Let's plunder Israel. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And as that Spirit came upon him, he was filled with a sense of bravery, a sense of purpose and vision. And he blew his trumpet. He summons all the people from his clan to come. When they arrived, he then sent some of them out as messengers all throughout the tribe of Manasseh, out throughout Asher and Zebulun, even into Naphtali. And there called all the people to send their soldiers to gather together to fight this menace that was about to come upon them. As they began to gather, at first he was filled with a sense of pride, a sense of hope, and a sense of, yes, we can do that. But then as they gathered, that slowly began to wane. Slowly he began to realize the enormity of the task, and he began to have doubts. Was it really the Spirit of the Lord that came upon me? What was I thinking? Maybe I should have just tell everybody to sneak away home, and maybe there won't be any trouble. And so Gideon came before the Lord. He said, "Oh Lord, my God, do me this one favor. I'm going to go right now to the threshing floor, the very place where you spoke to me the first time. I'm going to go there, and I'm going to lay out there a fleece. I'm going to take this piece of a sheepskin with the wool still in it, and I'm going to place it there at night. And when the night comes and goes, do this thing for me, Lord. Make it be dry everywhere in the threshing floor, but where that fleece is, just make that wet. And if you do this, I will know that that which you have placed in me is actually from you and not just me." Gideon went to sleep, and in the next morning he rose early and immediately went to the threshing floor. And there in the threshing floor, he looked around and he saw everything was dry. Except for when he went up to the fleece and touched it, sure enough, it was wet. But it wasn't just slightly wet. This was drenched. In fact, then he picked it up. It started dripping all over his clothes and just all over everything. He quick went over to a bowl and wrung it out. There was so much water in that fleece that he was able to fill up a whole bowl. He was excited at first and said, "Boy, this..." But then he began to wonder, maybe this is just a coincidence. So he again went to the Lord and said, "Lord, let me come to you just one more time, please. Let's try to change things up a little bit. Tonight, I'm going to put a different fleece down. And when I put this fleece down, Lord, what I want you to do is I want you to make all the rest of the threshing floor nice and wet. But I want the fleece to be dry. Because see, that's harder, of course, than the first one." Sure enough, he went to sleep. The next morning, he got up, went to the threshing floor, and there he saw the threshing floor was like just a big puddle everywhere, except for where the fleece was. It was dry could be. And Gideon was heartened. And so he took all the soldiers and said, "It's now time to go." And they went and marched out to the spring of Harod. And while they were there, the Midianites and all their cohorts gathered in the valley near the hill of Morah. As they were waiting there, the Spirit of the Lord again spoke to Gideon. And this time he said, "Gideon, when I look at your army, I know this is not a good thing. Because when you win this battle that I've already told you to win, all your people are going to be shouting and jumping around and saying, "We did it! We did it! We beat the Midianites!" And they won't realize that it was me and my power that was behind this. You have way too many men. And so he said to him, "Gideon, I want you to do this. I want you to tell everyone who is afraid. Tell them that there's no shame in this at all, because God told you to tell them, anyone who is afraid. Or even has just, you know, kind of that niggling feeling inside that goes, man, I'm not too sure about it. Anyone who has butterflies about the upcoming battle, tell them that they could go home." Gideon obeyed the Lord. He went out and said, "Oh, you people of Israel who have gathered today, all you who are brave and noble, all you who are willing to fight on behalf of Israel and on behalf of the Lord, if there are any among you," which is hard to believe there could be any among you who may be afraid, "let him speak now. Even if you have those butterflies, let's see your hands." And to his chagrin, 2/3 of the army raised hands. In fact, 21,000 is actually more than 2/3, because only 10,000 were left. And Gideon sent off the 21,000. At this point, he was getting a little bit nervous, but still he had 10,000. He figured 10,000 brave soldiers is better than what? Than 30,000, where you've got a bunch of people at the first sight of battle are going to run. In fact, if those 20,000 are running in battle, what are the 10,000 are going to go, "Mate, maybe we're doing something wrong. Maybe we should run too. So maybe we're better off." But that's not what God said. God again looked down on the people of Israel, and he said to Gideon, "Gideon, you still have way, way too many. For even with this force, even though you vastly are so much smaller than the Midianites and their forces, you're still going to think it's about you." He said, "I want to thin you out more." And he said, I've got a plan. Go down to the spring, and there go down to the river, and there everyone to take a drink. And this is what you're to do. You're supposed to watch people. And everyone who gets down on their knees and laps the water like a dog, send them home. Everyone who instead leans over and with their hand cups the water and drinks it out of their hand, I want you to keep them. Sure enough, there were more people that lapped like dogs. In fact, there were only 300 that were left. But Gideon was obedient, and he sent them on their way. At this point, Gideon's knees were literally shaking. You could probably hear them knocking far away. And the Lord said to Gideon one more time, he said, "Gideon, if you're afraid, go take your servant and go up to the camp and just hear what's going on there." Gideon was afraid. And that night he took his servant and went up over the hill, and in the dark they snuck and made their way to the camp. There they found themselves around one of the little cozy fires that was there by the Midianites. And as he looked about, what did he see? He saw this whole valley was filled with soldiers, Midianites, Amalekites, and all the other kites and ites that there were in that region. Just filling the valley. There were so many camels. They had more camels there ready for battle than Gideon had soldiers that he had sent home. He's looking at all this and all the time wondering, what are we going to do with 300 people? And as they were sitting there listening, suddenly one of the soldiers began to say, "Man, I had the strangest dream last night." "Yeah? What is it? What was it?" "Well, you know, it was like we were right here. You know, all the tents and everything like this, you know, it was actually like, it almost seemed like it was like yesterday, or, you know, all the days kind of run together. But it was just like how we all look." But there on that hill over there, suddenly there was a loaf of barley bread. Now, we're not talking even good quality bread like wheat, you know, or we're talking barley bread. Who likes barley bread? That's a poor man's food. Anyway, there was this barley loaf of bread on the hill, and it began to roll down. And as it was rolling down, it started going faster and faster, and finally it hit our tents. And when it hit our tents, it was like they exploded. Pyrotechnics everywhere. The tents are flipping upside down. Bodies are flying all over the air. God looked at him and said, "You said that was barley bread?" "Yeah, barley bread. Yeah, crummy bread. Crummy bread. Barley bread. That's the bread of the peasants. That's the bread of the Israelites. God, their God, is giving us into their hands. We're going to be defeated." Well, Gideon heard all this and he's beginning to think, this might be a good time to sneak back away. And he and his servants slowly moved away from the fire and its light. And as they made their way back to camp, you could just say, "Yes, yes, yes, oh, praise God, yes, praise God." Worship God all the way back to the camp. And when they got back, he called out to the massive 300 that were left and said, "Get up! The Lord has given the Midianites into our hands." You'll have to read your Bibles for the rest of the story. Back in January, when we first talked about focusing on prayer as a congregation, we invited all of you to ask questions that you had about prayer. One of the questions that was asked was, how do we know when God has answered? Well, behind this question lies another question that's actually kind of part of it, is how can we be sure it's God's voice that's speaking when we kind of have a sense that a voice that someone is speaking to us? Now, this is an important question. It's vitally important that we get to know and are able to recognize God's voice. You know, as God was talking to Isaiah the prophet, and in essence through him to the people of Israel, he lamented about them that they weren't even as smart as animals. Where animals get to recognize the voice of their masters, he said, they're not even that smart. In fact, this is what he said to them in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 3. He says, "The ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand." What he's saying is they were unable any longer to be able to discern the voice of God and be able to tell it from any other voice. Understand, this is in Satan's best interest to make recognizing the voice of God as difficult or as confusing as possible. This confusion frustrates Christians. And sometimes in that vacuum of being unable to understand or recognize his voice, sometimes Satan moves in and paralyzes believers, or worse yet, deceives them. But I've got good news for you. I've gone to great lengths to give you the tool to help you find the will of God and understand and hear his voice. I call it the fleece and bottle. We will make this available after church for only $19.99. But really, what price can you put on being able to discern the will of God? And the beautiful thing is, here you have the fleeces. If you do not like the answer that God gives you, if you say, "God, what should I do? Make this fleece wet," and it's not wet, yes, God! That's not exactly how it works, is it? But I'll still sell them for $19.99 if you're interested. Because at its very, very basic level, you know, we can very easily manipulate the results. Another problem that we often have is even when we do something like that, we don't trust the results even when we get them. When you look at Gideon, God had answered Gideon's response twice. You know, that's a pretty amazing miracle, isn't it? And yet, what did he need? He needed another affirmation. See, sometimes we can hear the voice of God. God can answer the fleece that we put, and we still end up going, but was that really God? Most of you have heard me tell the story. I know I've told it more than once, of when I was in Texas and was looking for a car to buy. At one point, looking different ones, I came across a Volkswagen Rabbit, and it was seemed in real good shape. I brought it to a mechanic. And he looked at it, and I was excited about this car because you could get this car, you know, as a four speed, and you could get this car to chirp its tires not only in first gear but second and third. You know, it had that much get up and go, you know, and it just seemed like a great car. But when he looked at it and said, you know, everything checks out fine except for there is no oil in the car. And he said, now that simply could be because of the fact that, you know, they changed the oil and they forgot to put it in. Not sure. You know, we put some oil in, don't see any leaks or anything anywhere. So we have no idea, you know, what that is. He said, it's probably nothing at all. Okay. You know, here I am. So I got a good clean, but, you know, and so I'm struggling. And so I pray to God. I said, okay, God, you know, if you want me to have this car, I'm going to make an offer really low and make them say yes. Now you notice I didn't say, God, I'll give an offer really high and make them say yes. You know, it's like, we'll go real low. Maybe I'm a little self-serving there in the choice of method I use. So I prayed that, went there, told the guy my offer, the dealer the offer, and he said no. And I said, okay, thank you, God, for answering. Problem was, 2 days later, he calls up and says, you know, Mr. Murray, I've reconsidered, and if you're willing to pay that much for the car, I'll give it to you. He didn't even, like, try to dicker. He just went right for a low price. What was I to do with that? I said, no. Because I began, you know, here I had set the fleece out. God, in essence, had answered the fleece. But then I go, is that really the fleece of God? You know, is that really what's going on? And instead, I ended up with a Chevette, which you couldn't. Although Scott Verna has told me, wherever. Okay. Scott Verna has told me, at least I can say I owned a vet. Some of you can't. But not quite the same thing. You know, that's often our experience when we try to use fleeces with the Lord. You know, we're unsure, and how do we put this all together? See, the question comes back to us of how do we understand and recognize the voice of God, because this is important stuff. Most of us will recall or think of times when we see red flags, particularly hear someone say, God told me. And sometimes we do that because we've seen a lot of foolish things being done in the name of someone who said, God told me. My father used to tell the story of a guy who worked with my father and also went to school with him when he was at Nyack College. When he was there, this one particular guy who had a very, very bad vision. In fact, he had you know, those glasses that are super thick. And so this was the day before contacts, so you couldn't have any relief there. And it was the day before plastic lenses, so that if you had thick glasses, you know, it was like just a constant pain on your nose and stuff. And he really wanted it. And he said he prayed, and he told him, God told him that he was healed. And so he took his glasses and he threw them away. The problem was, he worked with my dad at this box factory. In a box factory where they would, you know, take corrugated cardboard and cut it down with these machines. And you can imagine. Well, after about four or five incidences where he either he came close to losing a hand or, you know, fingers or stuff like this, finally his boss came to him and said, what are you doing? Where are your glasses? And he said, well, I've thrown him away because God healed me. And the response of the guy said, well, when you can see, then you can throw away your glasses. You know, what this guy was doing, in essence, what can sometimes happen to us is we so much want something that we put the voice of God as if it were behind it. And so sometimes when we hear people say, God told me, we can see foolish things. But it's not only foolish things. Sometimes it's very tragic for us. We know that those kinds of words have been used by those who've raised up cults. They've gotten people to follow them. Even to things like in Jonestown, for those of you who are older will remember how a whole community of people drank poison Kool-Aid in order that they would die, all because their leader had convinced the people that what he said was in fact the voice of God. That's why Dallas Willard says this. He says, we need to know what the voice of God is like, how it comes, and what kinds of things it might say if we are to protect ourselves and those around us in the fellowship from people who are malicious or who are being carried away with voices contrary to God, which they themselves may not understand. This is particularly important when we realize the many voices that call out to us, voices from which we must distinguish the voice of God. The voices can fall into three main categories: the world, the flesh, and the devil. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I'd like to read verses 15 through 17. And over the next little bit, I'm going to have you follow along, so we may have to turn a few places here and there. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. There the Apostle John writes this. He says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, and this is what it's describing, the cravings of sinful man, the lusts of the eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. See, one of the voices that we hear, and often we are very much unaware of it, is the voice of the world. Because our life is so permeated by this voice. A voice calling us to chase after those things that merely bring us pleasure for the moment. Those things that will puff us up with pride or will tell us that we have arrived. The world spends billions and billions of dollars each year to try and get us to listen to its voice and adjust our lives to that voice. Don't underestimate its compelling power. Don't underestimate how pervasive it is. Don't underestimate how often it ends up directing our lives. How much of our aspirations are tied in, not with God's call upon us, but the world's voice telling us, this is what's important for you. This is what's important for your children. This is what matters in life. Understand, hear, and recognize the voice of the world. Let me turn you to another passage, this time in James chapter 1. Or have you turned to another passage? James chapter 1. Beginning at verse 13. For not only is there the voice of the world, there's also the voice of the flesh. Beginning verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Here's the point. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. See, we must not ever underestimate our own powers of self-deception. And how often we can want to put into, almost as if we are trying to imitate the voice of God simply because we get what we want. Now, sometimes it's not particularly malicious. Sometimes it can just be our will and the desire is so great. You know, Patrick Morley in his book, Man in the Mirror, said this. He said, our self-image is so important to us that we will believe almost any reasonable explanation for our failure as long as we end up the hero. See, we so much want to believe this, we can then, in our flesh, we can think that this must be the voice of God because it is so intense and it seems so powerful. What we do in this, when we listen to that voice, is we feed the flesh and its desires. The world, the flesh, and finally, the devil. Turn with me to John chapter 8, verse 44. John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus is speaking here and he says this. He says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. He is a liar and the father of lies. How is Satan described here? He's described as the father of lies. Now, this sounds daunting. How can we overcome these adversaries? The adversary of the world, the adversary of the flesh, and the adversary of the devil, who is the father of lies. And if you're the father of something, you probably be pretty good at it. It's probably not the kind of thing where it's really blatant and very easy to see. So how are we to overcome these adversaries and have any measure of confidence when it comes to hearing and recognizing God's voice? Isn't that some, you know, when you hear all this, you go, man, I'm just not listening to anything, right? Wouldn't it be better off just to be deaf? Well, that's not actually the case. Let me share with you some of the qualities or marks of God's voice that can help us distinguish His voice from the other voices that are vying for our attention. The first of these that I want to share with you is the quality of this voice. There is a qualitative distinction. Now, when I say this, I almost hesitate to say this first one, because if you put this as your primary one, then in many ways it will open you up to the deceit and lies of Satan, self, and the world. But I do need to mention it. The Scripture says that there is a difference between light and darkness. In 1 John chapter 1, of the Apostle John wrote this. He says, and this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. What we see here in terms of the qualitative difference is that there is something that we can sense and tell some difference that exists there. But this is a discernment that only grows with maturity. In fact, in many ways, this should be the third one, because this most often will only come and really be one that can be relied on at all after the other two have grown and matured over many years. And even then, it still needs the other two. This is why it's so important to remain as part of the body, for we are most vulnerable to false voices posing as God if we isolate ourselves from the larger church, whether that be the larger body here or even the larger body as a whole. For even whole congregations can get tied up into these false lights, these false visions, if they are not connected with the larger body of Christ. This is why it's so important in Scripture that we lean on our elders and their wisdom, because it's through their experience that they have learned to tell the difference of light and darkness. And sometimes it's through the experience of others, things that they've observed in others' life. Other times it's because they themselves have fallen and given in. I can remember one of the elders that we had in our church in Brevard, North Carolina, had been part of a cult. And in that cult, there had been many miraculous things that had done. The leader of this cult, this guy's name was Jimmy. Jimmy would tell us that the leader of this cult, actually, when he would be praying and meditating, he would actually glow. He said, in fact, not only would he glow, there'd be times where he would actually rise up off of where he was sitting. And he said, and, you know, I was a skeptic when I first went there. You know, I'm looking for all the wires, and there was none of this. But I can still remember Jimmy's words. And by the way, Jimmy and his wife, Judy, sold all their property and everything and gave it to this cult. Were part of this for a couple of years and finally came out. And he would constantly tell us, he said, understand that was real, but it was not true. He had to go through a very difficult time to begin to understand the difference between real and true. I remember likewise when I was a college student, a friend of mine named Lance got hold of these tapes from this speaker in which he was talking about, you know, all these end time things coming together and began to say, you know, you need to prepare for this, you know, because Christ is coming again. You need to be ready, not just spiritually, but, you know, we know there's going to be time of travail before he comes. And so we have to be ready. And so he, you know, encouraged you to, you know, get all your survival supplies. And so I can remember, you know, in this college dorm room sitting with Lance, you know, pouring over our charts and, okay, who's going to get the water? Okay, you know, guns. We're going to need guns. Okay, you know, and doing all the research, you know, going to gun shops and say, okay, a Browning versus a Remington. Okay, you know, okay, well, we need a gun that also uses Allied ammunition just in case. You know, we had all of this. You know, we're trying to figure all of this, and we're getting becoming more and more enmeshed in this. And I can remember all of this happening until suddenly I find myself saying, Jesus, please don't return. And I thought, and at that point, it was like, at that point, that's when the light went on. What is going on here? This, and it became clear to me that this was not the voice of God. See, it's through experiences often over a lifetime that we begin to grow and be able to tell the difference. For there truly is a qualitative difference in the voice of God. Secondly, the voice of God also has a distinct character. If you look at James chapter 3, verse 17, look at what the Scripture says there. James 3:17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Look at the description that's given of the voice of God. One writer described it this: it is a spirit of exalted peacefulness and confidence, of joy, of sweet reasonableness, and of goodwill. It is, in short, the spirit of Jesus. Look at the life of Jesus and how he taught. Is this voice the same character, the same distinct character of Christ? And then the third mark of the voice of God is that the voice of God has a distinct character. This, I believe, is the most important of all. I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13. beginning at the first verse. If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder of which he has spoken takes place. Now, what's happened here? Now, we can pretty much, from other scriptures, discount anyone who says this miraculous sign will happen and it doesn't happen. But here, what specifically does he say? He says, if he comes among you, announces that this miraculous sign and wonder will happen, and it does take place. So it's actually happening according to what he says. But he says, let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship him. You must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him. Serve him and hold fast to him. See, it's not about all the miraculous signs and wonders that can be found. What is it? It's going to mean that it is consistent with the content of the message that God has given. And likewise, turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. This is the Apostle Paul speaking, and he says, but even if we, in other words, he said, even if I, the Apostle Paul, come to you, or an angel from heaven, this is pretty miraculous stuff. He says, even if all of that happens, should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be considered what? Eternally condemned. Anathema. There's a warning for us here that Satan wishes to speak into our hearts. He is a smooth talker. He often appears, we're told, as an angel of light. He is one who will normally try to speak into the areas of our greatest vulnerability. Think for a moment. When Jesus was tempted by the devil came to him after 40 days, and the first thing he says to him is what? You're hungry, aren't you? Why don't you turn these rocks into bread? Why don't you forget this whole thing about, you know, surrendering your divine rights and just take them back? When that failed, of course, he came to Jesus again. And he said, you know, shouldn't everybody know who you are? Just, you know, just bow and worship me and I'll make sure everybody knows who you are. And then a third time, he took him, of course, to the pinnacle of the rock and said, throw yourself down. Because doesn't the scripture say that the Father won't let your one bone be broken? Just do it. You know, then you'll really know that the Father loves you. But we know that Jesus resisted all those temptations. But in Luke chapter 4, verse 13, it says something interesting. It says, when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left Jesus until an opportune time. See, Satan seeks to speak that word as the angel or the prophet at the points and times when we're vulnerable. And so how do we discern? Well, a couple things that help us discern. First of all, it will always conform, the voice of the Lord will always conform to and be consistent with the truth about God's nature and kingdom that are made clear in the Bible. Charles Stanley has said, God's voice will never tell us to engage in any activity or relationship that is inconsistent with the Holy Scriptures. God's voice will never tell us to engage in an activity or relationship that is inconsistent with the Holy Scripture. Robert Evans, when he was at college studying for ministry at one point, was deeply moved by the sermons that were given in the chapel. And he ended up going to the principal of the Christian college where he's going. And he said to him, I don't know what to do. He said, I hear a voice telling me to go home and speak to the young people in my home church. And tell them to give their hearts fully to Christ. Well, the principal of the school or the dean of the school said this. He said, the devil never gives orders like that. And so he sent Evan Roberts off home for a week to talk to the youth there. You know, sometimes we can, though, and on the other side, we can recognize when there are red flags. One that's easy to spot that was pointed out was one writer put it this way. He says, any voice that promises total exemption from suffering and failure is most certainly not God's voice. Or anyone who claims that they themselves are above reproach or above themselves learning is likewise not speaking as the voice of God. It will conform and be consistent to the truths about God's nature and kingdom that are made clear in the Bible. It will also conform to the principles and truths of Scripture. Now, you note there I said principles because sometimes Satan will use the exact words of Scripture. Remember, he did that with Jesus, did he not? He said, does not the Scripture say? Satan will you try to do that. And that's why we look at the principles rather than at specific or particular incidences. The simplest way to determine this is to look again at the actions, the Spirit, and the statements of Jesus Himself. One of the most important tools that we can have in this is to find ourselves being people of the Word who are constantly reading the Scripture. You know, from my own personal experience, I can say that I've had God speak to me more often when I'm in time studying the Word of God. When I'm spending time studying the Word of God, whether it be for just private study or where I'm in preparation for a Bible study or preaching or anything like that. The time in the Word is so vastly, vastly important. One caution as we approach all of this is that even with all of this, we can still be mistaken. We can still be wrong. For infallibility does not fit us in our human condition. And the point at which we approach it as if we are infallible is a time in which we are probably most at risk. This, you'll note, is not an instant process. You know, it's not about just finding out, okay, what are the right fleeces that I could use. It's about growing, deepening our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. There's no gimmick, no quick fix. Hearing the voice of God isn't about divination. It's not about, you know, finding some magical way to hear it. It's about developing a communion with Christ. How do you know whether this voice is from God? Well, the only answer to this question is very simple. It's by experience. By a lifetime of experience of relating to Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your goodness to us. I thank You for Your Word and the way in which it guides us. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.